Matthew chapter 7. Glad to see you this morning. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 27. Growing up, well, let me start it off this way. The hardest subject to preach on, to teach on, to talk about is the home. When you're young and you're newly married, Amanda, John, they're married a year ago last month or 2 months ago? Yeah. You know, when you're newly married, and it's not a bad thing at all. You have dreams, aspirations, expectations, and you have hope, and you figure that. This is all off the cuff. I've been wanting to. I thought I would try to write out what I was going to say at the beginning, and then I stopped because I wanted it to be just from my heart. You have all of those dreams and aspirations, and you believe everything you read about the family, and you think that if you just do 1, 2, 3, 4 things, everything will turn out right. You're going on a little bit in your Christian life and in your home, and even an unsaved home. A couple gets married and they really think everything's going to go fine. They're going to be different. They're not going to do the same things or end up the same way as maybe their parents or other people. Let me tell you, after several years, and it's getting shorter and shorter in the realm of the home life before people give up and they say, what we thought about marriage and home just isn't true. And it takes a Bible believer to get back and push the reset button and say, but it is. It is still possible to have a great home. It is still possible to have what the Bible calls a perfect home. Not sinlessly perfect. Because neither one of you would be permitted in the home if it was going to be perfect. So, but you can have a biblically perfect home if God's the one doing the building. So I want to talk to you this month, it's our month about the family and about a revival. Does anybody know what revival means? What does revival mean? It means coffee. Right? somebody put up and says, I'm down to one cup a day, and it was a barrel of coffee, you know. But revival is bringing to life that which was dead or dying. And we need that. We need that spiritually, we need that emotionally, we need that physically often, and we need that in our homes. So it is the hardest thing because everybody's got a different crack, break, flaw. And when you start to deal with one, there's 30 more you're missing. And it'd be like discussing building repairs after an earthquake. For me to stand here and to tell you how to rebuild a house after an earthquake, every house has been shook and rattled and broken, and there's so many things that need to get fixed. Where do you begin? Well, you begin in the foundation. And you begin with going back to blueprints. I cannot say, oh, just to fix a window. No, we're talking about making the most important changes. Everybody wants a change in their life. Everybody wants a change. Let me put it this way. Everybody wants a change in the other person's lives. And this is going to be about you this morning and for the rest of the month. If you'll turn your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 7 verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and enjoys them, is that what it says? Good. See, we come to church and we want to enjoy what we hear. But Jesus didn't say hear and enjoy. He says hear and do. And doeth them. I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, in your Bible, the word house can mean brick and mortar, windows, roof. But more times than not, house also means home. And I want you to now think about a man building his home upon a rock, not just building his life upon it. He built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. How many of you have been there? I mean, Ireland doesn't get many storms. I grew up with hurricanes, tornadoes, didn't have any earthquakes. But I remember we were out camping, and we didn't have the radio on for days. It was wonderful. And we saw the clouds. We were on the Gulf of Mexico in southeast Texas, south of Houston. We were out camping. We had a camper, kind of like a caravan, but it was what's called a pop-up caravan. This thing was only about 4 feet high when it was all compressed and on wheels. But when you finish, you'd crank up the top and it'd be about 10 feet high off the ground. And then you pull out the two side beds and you had a little kitchenette. You had basically everything except a toilet. And we were out there as a young family, as kids. I was probably about 11 years old. And the clouds began to get very dark, and the wind started coming up, and a police officer pulled up alongside us. We were on the beach. A bunch of other campers were on there. The police officer,
attention, attention, everybody must evacuate.
What's going on? That is a hurricane coming in. Well, we moved. There was no debate. Amen. I want to live. But I've seen storms. We moved in. I think we drove all that day. We must have driven 300 miles inland. And that rain came down. That storm came up. We had 80, 90, and 100 mile an hour winds 300 miles inland. What would it have been like on the shore? I've seen storms. I've seen a tornado. My great-grandmother lived in what's called Tornado Alley in northern Texas. They had 4 or 5 tornadoes a year come through. And we were in the basement downstairs under the ground floor, and the alarm's going off. Dark, pelting hail. Across the street was a secondary school. We went down the stairs. 20 minutes later, we came up, and the roof of 150 meters of roof was gone. I've seen storms, all right? But there's no storm like what we go through in our home. I personally would rather ride out a tornado or a hurricane than ride out a family fight. Than to ride out the loss of a son or a daughter to the world. I'd rather that. I'd rather an earthquake. I'd rather that. Now, the Bible does not say that if you build your life right, if you do things right, that you're not going to have storms. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, verse 25, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, thank God, for it was founded upon a rock. So the key is not that you don't have storms. Well, I thought when I got saved I wouldn't have any problems. No, you just have different ones. But you won't fall. Verse 20. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, notice, these are not ignorant people. These are not people who are pagan, who live out and they have no internet. These are people who hear the word of God, just like you are this morning, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And here comes the rain. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon that house too, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now, two men built two different houses. I want to show you how to build the right one. First of all, let me start off by saying you don't just have a Christian home. You just don't start off with a Christian home. It has to be carefully built, carefully maintained. If you have a house, you gotta keep the gutters clean. You gotta, hinges gotta be oiled. Things have to be fixed. There's constant maintenance. Same with the family. And there's some questions I want to try to answer in your heart, in your mind this morning. Like, what is a Christian home? What is this thing? Did I ask that? Yeah. What is a Christian home? What makes a Christian home different than others? What is it? I tell you what, if you looked at most Christian homes, they probably aren't much different than everybody else's down your street. What makes a Christian home better? And I do believe they're better. Not because they're better people, but because they're built upon a rock. Why should anybody work so hard to have one? Why go through all of this effort, take all of this time, spend all of this energy to have a home that's Christian? And that will be answered whether you think that it is worth having at all. When what you see is everybody else having their kind of home and they seem to be happy, let me tell you, they're not. I believe with all my heart there is no better kind of home than a Christian home. Somebody says, well, we live together. That's not a home. That's not commitment. That's not permanence. The poor kids that if they get born in that kind of home, I pity you and your stupidity. I really do. Living together is not a home. Amen. A single parent home? Well, amen. Maybe that's what you've ended up with. But let me tell you, don't you think that that's a home? No, it's only half a home. God didn't design that. Now, you can survive there and you can actually make that work. But let me tell you, that's not our ideal. And yet there are hundreds of thousands of people who settled for a half of a home. A godless and a Christless home. You probably know people who have no mention of God in their home, no mention of Jesus Christ. You know what a godless home is? It's one step from hell. If there's anything good in your home, you say, I see people, they're very kind, they're very loving, they're very generous, they're very sweet. Let me tell you, you're only seeing the outside, first of all. Secondly, if they do have any of that, they got that because of the influence of Jesus Christ. Pagans don't treat each other like you see your neighbors doing it. Jesus Christ helped them be that way, whether they want to admit it or not. And you don't just have a Christian home. It's got to be built upon a rock. It can weather the storms. And I believe it's worth having. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, help us this morning. Help me. I'm not standing up here capable of demonstrating and showing everybody with a perfect home. I can't do that. But I've got a blueprint in my hand. And I've got the Holy Spirit that can take any mess and make it right. You can even resurrect the dead. Lord, forgive us where we want to perform and we want to show off and we want to be able to say, I have this or I have that. I don't want to have, I want to live. I just want to be right, please, dear God, in my home and in my heart. Would you put that burning desire in our hearts, God? A lot of people will keep from getting saved, will keep from putting you first in their lives, Lord, simply because they don't see the value of it. God, please burn in their heart the eternal value of their soul and the priceless value of their future home. If only we'd live it by this book, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 127. I'm just going to say three things. Psalm 127. Psalm 127. The first thing is a Christian home is built by God. Psalm 127. Let me just read this chapter here and then we'll come back and make some comments on it. Except the Lord build the house. Did you see that? Psalm 127:1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And believe me, it's not just you building it. I'm sure your wife's trying to. I'm sure other people are trying to. I'm sure that there are lots of counselors and therapists and everybody's trying to save the home. Let me tell you, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord, not the curse. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. His arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. So are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. Many a child is ashamed of their parents. God help you. Child, where they're raised in a Christian home where God's doing the building, they will never be ashamed. But they, your children, will speak with all the enemies in the gate. They'll take on every enemy you face. That's a great home. A Christian home is built by God. And let me just say, only God can build a home. We sure can't. You cannot have the best home, the strongest home, a Christian home, without Jesus Christ being at the very center of your home. You must have a master, and it cannot be you. Well, my husband, I can't trust him. Well, my wife, I can't trust her with money. Don't trust either of them. Trust God. The Lord has to build the house. Countless of billions of people have places where people live and work and get along together, but fewer and fewer have homes. Oh, the emphasis years ago, I don't know if you were a part of it, but the emphasis years ago was on reading books and going to seminars and learning about the home and going to hear someone special on how to have a happy home. And we're going to have somebody here speak. His name is Davis. Last year, we had Brother Binion, and that's fine. But let me tell you, don't hang your home on him. Don't hang your home on me. Hang your home on Jesus Christ. Hang your home on that book there. If you're waiting until September 22nd to start to get your home right, you're waiting too long. Amen. He wants to be building your home today. Don't wait. Don't look. I bought a new book on the home. Amen. Read it. But don't do anything. Don't hinge your hopes on a book. It's on Jesus Christ. I read anything. Do you know what's funny? You know what's funny? I was talking to somebody last night there saying, you know, the Bible is the most published book in the world. Do you know that? Billions of copies of this book are put out, given away, sold. But I believe with all my heart, can I be quite honest with you? It's the most given away book, the most published book, but it is still the least read. It's a shame. No wonder our homes are falling apart. It's not because there's so many books out there on the home. That's not the answer, even though there's nothing. Don't misunderstand. Read every book you can on the home, on child training, on husband training, on everything you need. Ladies, you know you've been reading those books. You know it. But better read this book. Better read this book. All the emphasis was on going to hear someone, watch someone, learn from somebody how to have a happy home. You know what I've noticed? Most people have given up even trying now. Fewer and fewer people are even trying to have a home. I mean a home. You can have a house. You can buy a house. John and Ruth are trying to buy a house. Amen. Do you know what? That brick and that mortar, that roof, that chimney is not going to make a home. We have it backwards. We cannot build a home. Only God can. And we've got to let Him. Now, God can build a home. God can build it. You know what's neat? Not only can God build it, God can hold it together. Did you see that thing? Except the Lord build the house. All right, He starts it. And except the Lord keep the city. He's actually able to defend. To keep means to protect, to hold. He can hold your family together. You say, my son's going away. My daughter's not doing right. You know, you better get God into that thing. You better spend more time on your knees talking to God than giving out to them. Now, maybe they do need a giving out too, but you better spend more time talking to God first. The Lord will keep that thing. The Lord will hold your family together. You know, with God, all things are possible. God can give you a godly wife, Weston. It'll be a miracle. God will give you a godly wife. God will give you a godly husband. You know, there's probably several young ladies in here, and I don't want to embarrass you, but you've given up on God giving you a godly husband. Let me be real plain. Why don't you live up to what you need? And say, God, I'm going to keep myself right. I'm going to keep myself on straight way, straight and narrow. I'm going to let you be in charge of my life. I'm going to let you bring Mr. Right into my life. Instead of me going out looking for him, I'm going to let you bring him to me. That's faith. You say, will it happen? You know, God may want you single. I cannot tell you how to make God do something in your life. But I can tell you, if I needed a wife, I would put myself right in the middle of God's will so God can bring her to me. Because I don't know how to find her. Do you know how to find her? You say, well, she needs to be this tall, blonde. You listening, Weston? She's got to have slightly green eyes. Whatever you want, it don't work. It don't work. God will take care of our needs. He'll restore joy back into your home. He'll bring your wayward children home. You can phone, you can badger, you can annoy, and it will not bring them home. God can He not? You better get back to believing that. Some of us are proof that God can bring us home. He can restore joy and love in your home. He can give you back what the devil has robbed you of for so many years. God can hold it together. But it has to be according to His design. You see all that stuff in there. Lord building, Lord keep. It is vain. Can I put a new word in there for you? Stupid. It is idiotic for you to take it all upon you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. A lot of people think it's really spiritual. Because they're so bent up, so broken, so hurt because of something in their family, they won't come to church. They won't pick up their Bible. They won't minister to anybody else. And they're like, they're up at 4:30 in the morning, fretting, worrying, complaining, talking about God. Why aren't you doing this? And really upset. And they stay up late. And they think they're super better spiritual for doing that instead of, you know what? I better get back to doing right. Because the Lord is the only one that can carry that burden. You can't carry in the burden of the problems of your home. It will kill you. You need some sleep sometimes. Now, it doesn't mean that you ignore the problems. See, some of you are thinking, well, so you mean you ignore them? No, but you do not carry those burdens. At the end of the day, you got to say, Lord, you take it tonight. I got to sleep. In the morning, I'll pick it up again. Amen. That's according to His design. You say, well, this is how I grew up. My parents were like this. And I've been talking to several of you. You know, most parents, I'm growing up, I'm 50 years old. I don't look it, do I? Most of my previous generation didn't hold hands. They didn't hug. They didn't say, I love you. They didn't kiss. There's no visible love in the home. And probably half of you would raise your hand and say, exactly right. The only love we thought we saw was on television. Amen. And so when we got married, we took television love and we applied it to our home, and it turned out just like our parents. It didn't work. Your past experience, you say, well, I just don't hold my wife's hand. You're an idiot. You are of the first order. Well, I don't write her notes. You stinking lazy bum. You know, you say, well, my dad never did. My mom never did this. You know, your past experiences do not define what is supposed to be your home. Your home is supposed to be by that book. And it may be so totally different, revolutionary compared to your parents. So be it. Amen. Read the Song of Solomon and look at your wife and start adoring her like Solomon did. Read the Song of Solomon, wives, and look at your husband and look at him like his wife looked at him. He's recording that stuff and it's embarrassing. Hallelujah. Amen. That's God's design. You'll never be able to build His home, your home, without His help. I'm very serious. No matter how much you worry and fret and work at it, worrying about your kids, worrying about your husband, no matter how much sleep you use, no matter how much regret you carry, you need His strength. Our verse last month was Ephesians 6:13, right? Remember Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You need His power in your home as much as you need it in the battles out there. Wouldn't it be nice if you could get back to trusting that He knows what He's doing? How about Ecclesiastes 3:11? He maketh all things, everything, beautiful. In His time, He can make a home in your life. You say, well, everything's falling apart. I don't have this, I don't have that. I don't even have a cat or a dog. It doesn't matter what you have. You know, God had nothing and He made everything. Is that cool? Ponder that for a month. So don't look and say, Lord, I've got nothing for you to use. That's not true. That's not true. This is where the rubber meets the road, as they say, where faith becomes evident. And that is, we lean on Him. And if you notice, let me just say, it's built through your children. Did you notice there in verse 3, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. You can have a home with just a husband and wife, and if that's what God's will is. But to have a home like God designed it, it will be built through your children, not through your business. Many a man has spent his life developing his business, and there's nothing wrong with hard work. Nothing wrong with having money, by the way. Nothing wrong with doing and accomplishing great things, but that is not a home, and money does not make a home. Success does not make a home. A name does not make a home. Fine. You know, your values, your investments, your life lived out through your children. That's what the Bible's talking about. That's a home. You see, if all you live for is now, and then your kids, they have to find their own way, that is a curse. That is a curse. Your greatest privilege and challenge is to invest in your children a home so they grow up and they get married and they stay married and they have kids who grow up and get married and stay married. That's a home. And it's built through children. Secondly, it requires perfect hearts. Go back to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Where we got our memory verse this morning. I really enjoyed the insights people were having. Kind of freaks me out that people can see stuff it took me a whole week to notice. Psalm 101. A Christian home requires perfect hearts. I can hear all of you going, oh, there I go. Psalm 101. Look at verse 1. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. A Christian home requires perfect hearts. What are perfect hearts? You're in Psalms. Hold this place. Well, we'll come back because I got a few scriptures to take you to. Go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 10 and find Hebrews 9 with your right hand. Psalm 51 in your left. And Hebrews 9 in your right hand, please. Psalm 51 and verse 10. What are perfect hearts? They're not sinlessly perfect. They're not flawlessly perfect. But first of all, they are purified. Psalm 51 and verse 10, I hope you're looking in your Bible. Only by this book will you get faith and will God be able to change your life. If you're not looking in the Bible, if you're not reading your Bible, if you're not believing your Bible, it'll do no good for you. Psalm 51 and verse 10, create in me, what kind of a heart? A clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You got a bad spirit in your home? You need to ask God to give you a right spirit. Look at Hebrews 9. How do you get a clean heart? Hebrews 9. Some people just pray and pray and pray and they still have a bad attitude. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13. Under the Old Testament, it says, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, if that sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how many of you have flesh? Does your flesh ever get you in trouble? Yeah, it does. Eyes are flesh. Ears are flesh. Feet are flesh. Okay? And all that could cleanse the flesh. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of who? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more shall he purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How do you get a purified heart? By the blood of Jesus Christ. You got to get born again. And you just got to live under the blood. And you just got to constantly, you know you do wrong. You get wrong and you just say, Lord, under the blood. God, I just plead the blood. So the only thing I can ask for is the blood to cover it again. Cover it again and again. I don't care if you have to pray it 47 times a day. It goes under the blood. See, some people want to
Say, well, just forget about what I did. It can't be forgotten. It has to be purged. It has to be removed, and only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin. How do you get a clean heart? Purify it by being born again and by staying under the blood. Staying under His cleansing power. See, I don't understand it, neither do I. I just appreciate it. I appreciate it. Not only do you need a purified heart, but you need a passionate heart. Psalm 57. Psalm 57 in verse 7. A perfect heart, it has been purified, but a perfect heart, when he talks about a perfect heart, it is anchored. It is unmoving. It is fixed on the Lord. Look at your Bible, Psalm 57 and verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. Now, most of us need our hearts fixed. But he's not talking about repair fixed. He's talking about anchored fixed. Not moving. A perfect heart says, you know what? My attention's on one person. I fear only one being. I want to please only one person. That is a fixed heart. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. He's repeating himself. So I will sing and give praise. He says that three times. Later on in Psalm 108, he says, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing praise even with my glory. In Psalm 112, he says, he shall not be afraid of evil things because his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. What are perfect hearts? Perfect hearts are right with God. You may have had a mess of a life. You may have a history and a book of evidence a mile wide. But once you got your attention on Jesus Christ, you know what God does? He takes your sins and removes them as far as the east is from the west. And you just stay fixed on Him, looking unto Jesus. It'll work, folks. Say, is it that easy? It's that easy. Now, no heart starts off that way. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things. And what kind of wicked? That's a good Irish word. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? So no heart starts off that way. You can't just say, well, you know, when we got married, we were so young and so innocent. No, you were so wicked. And he was just so blind he didn't see all the faults. But he does now. Amen. And so do you. You realize you've been married 6 months, a year. You're watching, John, I'm sorry, I'm going to expose some of the things that you're just now figuring out. She's not perfect. Okay? You thought so. Oh, she's the most perfect woman. Amen. Keep believing that. Keep believing it. Amen. But honestly, our heart is desperately wicked. No matter how young or innocent we are, we got to be born again. Don't you come in here and say, well, you know, I and my wife have never had a fight. You know why? Because you've always said, yes, ma'am. Amen. Amen. That's the only reason why you haven't had a fight yet. You need a born-again heart. You do not need that stinking ticker in your chest fixed. You need the stinking heart inside your soul that actually gives you that swell-up of pride and anger and wrath and rebuke and revenge. You know you have a problem with that. And that needs to be transformed. You're in Psalms. Go to the right, find Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. All your problems in your home are not your husband's fault, ladies. It's hard for me to convince you of that, but it's true. They're not all his fault. I'm sure a lot of them are. All our problems are in our own heart. Proverbs 4:23, look what the Bible says. Keep his heart. Is that what a wife's duty is to do? I'm watching you, mister. I'm watching what you're watching. I'm watching who you're hanging with. Look, whose heart are you supposed to protect? Keep thy heart. With how much diligence? With all diligence. I got to find my verse. I lost it there. There we are. For out of it are all the issues of life. Every issue you face, you brought up. Now, the devil will throw stuff in there because he's just trying to activate what's already in your heart. What's in my heart, Pastor? How do you know what's in my heart? I read a book that told me everything that's in your heart. And Alberto, you ready for me to expose you? Here you go. Mark chapter 7 says, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye. Now, I think that's a woman's problem, but anyway, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Mark chapter 7, verse 23 says, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Not the stuff that's on the outside. And you got it, ladies, just as much as us guys do. You do. Oh, I've never lost my temper. You know, honestly, it's just the most liberating thing to be honest, folks. Able to say, yeah, problem's me. Do you know, none of the hearts start off this way. How to have a perfect heart in your home. We read that it says, I will walk within my heart within my house with a perfect heart. How do I get a perfect heart? Well, first of all, like I said, focus first on your heart. Maybe your children need correcting. Maybe your husband needs correcting. Maybe your wife. No, never mind. That'll always get you in trouble. But focus first on your heart. Make sure your heart is perfect. And that's the primary thing. First of all, go to Lamentations chapter 3. He says a perfect heart. Let's hold on. I said Lamentations, but first in your left, I got to say it here. Psalm 101. A bit of back and forth, so stay with me. First, Psalm 101, and then we're going to Lamentations on the right. If you find Jeremiah, go beyond Jeremiah. The next book after Jeremiah is Lamentations. Very small book, five chapters. And in chapter 3, Lamentations in the right hand, Psalms 101 again in the left. Psalm 101, verse 1, I will sing of what? Mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. You want to have a perfect heart in your home, learn to sing. And not to 96 FM. Learn to sing about God's mercy. Go to go to Lamentations chapter 3. Hold your place here in Psalm 101 because we'll be going through this. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. Say, what is God's mercy? I'm glad you asked. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 22. It is of the Lord's, here's our word, mercies, that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Consumed means burned up. Judged and destroyed. Somebody says, how you doing? Better than I deserve is the only answer that works. Because it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not dead today. That we're not in hell. That our back is not broke and our families are gone and that everything is taken from us. It's of the Lord's mercies. See, we love His grace. His grace is His givingness. His mercy is His restraint. Wow. You need to appreciate the first thing. If you're going to have a perfect heart in your home, appreciate God's mercy. Get up in the morning and look at that woman and go, God, You are merciful to me. She is not the judgment of God. She is not trouble. She's not a problem. She is not a heartache, headache, anything. She is Your gift to me, and I haven't appreciated her. I have intended to her. I have created a problem, and I want to make it right. Whether she understands whatever you're doing, you need to appreciate the mercy. Look at your kid. They should be dead because of your and my stupidity. I mean, you think of what we've done, messing around in our past and stuff. We shouldn't even have kids. Amen? Amen? And there they are, our kids. You say, well, they're trouble. Yeah, just like you were. Appreciate God's mercy. Look at the feet. Look at the life you're living and go, well, God, You sure blessed me. Yeah, He probably did. But realize, it's of His mercies that He hasn't taken you out yet. Wake up and sing of His mercy. You want a perfect heart? Have the right view on life. Most everybody in this room, if I was with you for the last 3 hours or 4 hours, I've been up since 5:30. If I was with you all this morning, I wonder how many times I would have recorded you complaining. Murmuring. I hope that preacher finishes early. How many of you complain you haven't got a grateful word out of your mouth? You want a perfect heart? Appreciate God's mercies. God has been very good to us. He's given us second chance after second chance. Wouldn't you agree?
Wow.
Secondly, want to change. I loved how McGerald said, that's a decision. Want to change. Look at what he says, verse 1, back in Psalm 101, verse 1. I will sing of mercy and judgment, whether I feel like it or not. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And he goes on with several more, I will, but want to change. You know what? Listen, how do I change? You know how you change? You get in line with Jesus Christ. Jesus did not say, Peter, become perfect. Peter would have gone, I'm out of here. You know what Jesus said to Peter? Follow me. Just stay behind me. Just where I step, you step. Where I go, you go. Where I don't go, you don't go. That is a choice. That is where we begin to change. Bring my life in line with Jesus Christ. Thirdly, depend upon God. I like how he says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Now, this is a common prayer. Are you ready? God, bring her around to see things my way. Yes, I've prayed that. Oh, God, bring my parents, change them so they understand me. You know what? In the middle of that verse, what is the prayer? Oh, God, I need you. When are you coming to me? See, we always want somebody else to come to our way of seeing, to come and take our side. You know what a Christian needs to pray? God, I need you. Before I can ever hope to ever get them back close to me, I need you close to me. Does that make sense? Depend upon God. Proverbs, you're in Psalms. Go to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. In verse 3. Proverbs chapter 24 in verse 3. Proverbs 24 verse 3. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding, it is established. It doesn't move. Go to chapter 14 and verse 1. Wisdom comes from above, folks. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1. Every wise woman. Proverbs 14, 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house. Oh, but the foolish plucketh it down with her own hands. Which are you? Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10 and verse 8. And this is, I hope you put your name in verse 8. The wise in heart will receive what? Are you listening? Are you receiving these instructions? A wise in heart, someone who wants to build their house. How do you have a perfect heart? Depend upon God. Say, Lord, you tell me how to do it and I'll do it. A wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool. You know what a prating fool is? A talker. Somebody who can talk, but they have no life behind it. You know, these prating fools go and they put on a show. They're called actors. And they fall. How many of actors, whether they're Sylvester Stallone, performers like Michael Jackson, whether any of these performers, tell me, how many of them do you really want to have a home life like? They say a woman named, what was she famous for? She had 7 husbands. Liz Taylor. Now, how do you know? Liz, 7 husbands. Man, do you really want that kind of... Well, they're successful. Look at the money. I was listening to somebody on the radio. Some idiot went into New York City. He had a film crew. He hired. He says, let's go try something. And he went around and everybody says, do you see so-and-so? And they built him up and they says, he's an actor. He just finished a big movie. He was a nobody. But he had this film crew filming him. He's going through down along one of the avenues or whatever, and they were make-believing he was somebody. And people were going, oh, I know him. Never seen him before in their life. I saw his movie. He was signing autographs. People by the hundreds were surrounding him. And they interviewed him on radio and said, what do you think? He said, I loved it. I tell you, I want to be famous, he said. They have the life. And I'm going, no. He bought the lie. And if I listen to him, believe it with all their heart. It is a lie. You do not want to have that lifestyle. You can't leave your home. They don't go shopping. They don't have a life. They don't have kids. They don't have anything. Prating fool, an actor, false. Fourthly, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Hold your place still in Psalm. Limit what you allow to activate and affect your heart. Wait, excuse me. I thought you said, I have a perfect heart. I just need to do X, Y, and Z, and I have a perfect heart. No. Hold on. Cleansed. Passionate. But if you want to have a perfect heart, protected. Okay? If you want 3 P's, if you want a real message outline, it's purified, passionate, and protected. And this is probably the most important part. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. How many of you believe in the devil? Not that you follow him. But how many of you know he's there? Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. It says this. Right in the middle of all that thing, neither give place to the devil. You don't need to get, at your dinner table, he does not need to know he's welcome. Amen. While you're watching television, he does not need to know that he's in charge. You are. Do not give him place. Do not say, oh yes, you take over. Oh yes, start the fight. I'm ready for it, devil. Limit what you allow to activate and affect your heart. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place, don't give him any place in your life. Back to Psalm 101, let's work through these things and we'll be through. Limit what you allow to activate and affect your heart. What activates your heart? I don't know. I don't know Andrew enough to know what upsets him. I know Eric can upset him, but I haven't figured out what makes him upset. But I bet you know what can upset him. We have a button, or two, or 10. And if somebody pushes that button, we lose it, don't we? We need to limit who has access to those buttons. Amen? Let's talk about it. Back to Psalm 101. Look in verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Amen. Now, is the television wicked? No, it's a plasma screen. But 95% of what's coming out of it is sewer, and you know it. And you see that thing going south? You better be man enough, you better be woman enough, you better be teen enough to go click. That's why no television should be in your room. I don't care if you're married or not. Television ought to be out in public. Husband, I'm staying up. Sweetheart, you go to bed. Don't you dare, mister. Bedtime. They're both 70 years old. Amen. Why? Because don't trust yourself. Amen. There is something about having a Christian home we have to protect, because all it takes is one look. And God says, you look with your eyes, you lust in your heart, you have committed adultery. Amen. Have some controls over the thing. Limit what will activate your heart. Don't you tell me it doesn't activate your heart. If you've got red blood in you, it will activate your heart. Amen. So it doesn't affect me. Some things may not affect you, but the devil knows what will. And believe me, he'll change the channel just for you. Visual things. Limit. Let me go on to the thing. Limit the visual things that you allow through your eyes. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You know what they used to call a TV? A TV set. Isn't that strange? A television set. And there it is in your Bible. I will not set anything that's wicked before my eyes. Somebody knew how to call it. Look at the next verse, next part of it. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It will not cleave unto me. You know, people who turn aside are those who start off well and then have no intention of finishing. They have their own agenda. Go to Romans 16, holding your place in Psalms. Romans 16 and verse 19. Romans 16 and verse 19. For your obedience, Romans 16, 19, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. You know, people ought to see your testimony that you just do what God says. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good. I want you smart about those things that are good and simple, ignorant concerning evil. I don't want to know all the things that are going on in people's lives. I don't want to know. It is not necessary for us to tell all the details. Amen, amen, and amen. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It will not cleave. It means it's not going to stick to me. Please, you start telling me all the details about somebody. You tell me about, who can I pick on this? Andrew's always my favorite. You know why I pick on Andrew so much? He's my favorite scab. Sorry. How many? Oh, that was good. I haven't told that in a long time. See, when I was growing up, if people didn't make fun of you, they didn't like you. I must really love you, brother. Amen. Let me be real. You guess so. No. Let me just be real plain. It's usually not going to happen amongst ourselves, but it will happen when you're watching television and everything that goes on in other people's lives are revealed down to the smallest details. Whether it's Bill Clinton or whether it's the private lives William and Kate. It's everything. Folks, once you hear it, it sticks. It cleaves to you. You need to control what you listen to. I don't want to listen to it. It's not that I want to live in ignorance. It's not that. I just want to be simple enough to just to believe the best about Andrew, to believe the best about every one of you. Now, there's some things I need to know, and I'll come and talk to you if I need to. I'm coming to you this week, by the way. No. Limit what you listen to, especially about wicked things. I'd rather hear about somebody doing something for God. I heard about a new church starting down Pereira started a new church down in Portugal there. There's a new pastor who took over a church up in Limavady. I hear about great things going on. I'd much rather focus on those things. Amen. I like to hear, coming back on a Saturday afternoon, I want to hear how many went out, soul winning, if somebody got saved. I want to hear about somebody being able to fellowship with somebody else, heard about a bunch of teens going out. I want to hear about good things. Amen? You need to as well. You want to have a clean heart in your home? And let me be also this. You got a wife? You got a husband? You know what you got? History. You know what you need to do? Dump it. Don't let it cleave to you. You know her. She knows you. One of the greatest things to do is to forget. You say, it's impossible. I read my Bible with God, all things are possible. Don't keep bringing up all the wicked things and all the past and all that stuff. There's something great about freshness. And just being simple towards that which is evil. Third, fake things. Still back there in Psalm 101. A froward heart. A fake heart shall depart from me. A fake heart. That's Facebook. Say, what do you mean? How many of you got over 300 friends on your Facebook account? You know what that means? Absolutely nothing. They are not friends. Have a real friend. Amen. That's the point. Don't. A froward thing is a fake thing. It's a crook. It's a car salesman. Oh, I'm glad to meet you. I have the car for you, and it has only been driven by a little old lady on Sundays for the last 2 weeks. It's yours. Limit what affects your heart, because if all you do is watch television, I told the Lord, and this is really choppy. I said, I don't have enough time to talk about this stuff because the applications are intense. When you're watching television and you're watching the guy and the girl, and they're in their 20-somethings, and they just see each other across a bar. By the way, he's drunk 7 pints before he was able to get over it. But anyway, they see each other, and within 20 minutes, they're in each other's arms, and 20 minutes later, they're in each other's bed, and they're there, and you go, that's love. It is not. It is a fraud. It is pure deceptive lying. But every guy, and it has created such an atmosphere, a culture in our young men, that when they get to be 16, 17, they're like this with the girl. And the girls, by the time they're 23 or 24, saying, all guys are animals. Yeah, of course they are. They have no idea how to love. They have no idea how to wait. Amen. Earn. You know what the Bible says? A virtuous woman is worth more than rubies. She's worth paying the price. Amen. Fake things aren't worth it. If a girl is easy, she's been easy before. Nod your head, idiots. Anybody who's single, anybody who's here, you know, folks, let me just be real honest with you. Fake things. David says, a froward heart shall depart from me. I don't want fakeness. I want reality. I want real friends. I want real love. And by the way, I want real worship. When I come into church, don't you say, oh, pastor expects me to sing. Go home. When I come, I'm singing. When I come, I want to be as real. There may be tears coming down these cheeks, but I'm going to sing praise to God. I'm going to be real. I hope you do too. Do you understand what I'm saying? Fake things, forward things, deceptive things aren't part of my life. Not if I'm a Christian. Personal and intimate things about wicked people. I already said this, but he goes on. He says, I will not know a wicked person. That word know means intimately. I don't want to know all the details. Personal and intimate things about wicked people have no part in a Christian's reading. Don't you pick up the Daily Mail. Don't pick up the Irish Mail. Don't you pick up and get on the internet and start reading all these columns about what's going on with some new celebrity. There's some wicked girl out there who just went from Disney to hell. And some of you, what's a shame is some people are all into, oh, that's terrible. Oh, that's terrible. But you know what you've got in your mind now? Just like I do, is I start doing the search and say, who is this girl? What is this? And all of a sudden, it's stuck there in my life. I don't want to know about this girl. I don't understand how anybody could do that. But I don't care. I know what I've got to do. I know what my kids need to do. Amen. Amen. I don't want to know the intimate details of people's wicked lives. Pull away from all the soaps. Dump all those stupid romance novels. Goes on, and he mentions gossip here. He says, verse 5, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Amen. We do it. Somebody, here's Leo, starts telling me, let me tell you about my brother. You know what I'm supposed to do? Cut him off. Say, nope, don't want to hear. Don't want to hear. Don't want to hear. Yeah, but you need to know. I don't want to know.
I wouldn't either,
even. You know what? I'm just picking on different people, okay? But honestly, please gauge yourself and how carnal you are, just how quick you are to hear about somebody who's not in church and finding out, well, where are they? What are they doing? Oh, yeah. Oh, I always knew it. Have you prayed for them? Have you gone by and seen them? Have you phoned them up and said, I miss you? Stinking hypocrite. Gossip. He that privily slandereth tears down a neighbor. Somebody ought to be loving. Somebody ought to be protecting. Gossip. Hey, you talk about them, they'll talk about you next. Proud things. Mine eyes shall be upon... Oh, sorry, verse 5. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. I will not permit. I will not allow around me. That's hard. Because it's hard to judge what's pride. I can always tell somebody who's more proud than me. But I don't usually see pride in me. But David's making a very clear thing. He says, I've got to keep pride out of my life. You know what's hard? You get into a fight with your wife. All right? Speaking from experience. Get into a fight with your wife, and you know that she's wrong. Speaking from experience. You know she's wrong. And you know, if you just humbled yourself off of your great throne, and you just agreed with her, it'd be over in a heartbeat. She's probably not even aware. I'm too proud. I'm too proud. You wouldn't put up with it in your home, somebody being too proud against you, but you'll keep your own pride. And that destroys marriages. And it destroys teenagers. It destroys husbands and wives. And David says, that proud look, you ought to look in the mirror and go, how do I look to my wife? How do my kids see me? How do my parents see me? Am I just up like this? You know what it ought to be? We're coming into a month where we ought to be the most broken people in the world. We ought to be so begging God, please break my heart. And if I have to bawl crying in church, I will do it if I can get right. If you can melt this heart of mine, if you can save my home, if you can save my marriage, if you can save my son or my daughter, God, break me. Amen. If I'm the one who has a proud look, get rid of it. Proud things. I will not allow pride to affect my heart because my heart loves it. Probably yours does too. Lies. Lies. He that worketh deceit, verse 7, shall not dwell in my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. What is the most important thing? The most important thing in your home is truth. You say, well, I fell. Well, I do this. Well, I messed up. Be honest about it. Nobody's going to ever trust you, not because you do wrong, but because you lie about it. Amen. You know, the Lord hates a lying tongue. He hates it. God doesn't close his eyes, oh, I don't like it. No, he hates it. Some of you lie. Some of you lie to me. Honestly. Now, I'm not going to come pick you out, but I know you're lying. Look at me straight and say, oh, you're lying. I love you anyway, but you're lying. And you're perfectly at peace with it. Lies. You know what we need to do? We need to limit our association with all those things. Limit what like I said last week, why don't you go on a month sabbatical from the television? See how much better your home is. Why don't you just cut off all the things that just are influencing a bad attitude, which is usually bad reports about people. You know how the fastest way to bring you down, Jennifer, is to hear something about somebody else that's bad. Amen. Fake things. Hang around with fake things. Hang around with fake people. You'll be fake. Intimate things about wicked people. You know what Paul said? That I may know him. Do you know who else I want to know? My wife. I do not know her yet like I should. Bible says Adam knew Eve, his wife. I like that word. All the new Bibles say Adam had sex with his wife. Get to know your wife. Get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to know about all the intimate details of anybody else's life. Amen, amen, and amen. Put these things, access denied. And then he says, he does put one good thing there. He says down there in verse 6, mine eyes shall be upon the, not the successful, but the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Wow. You know, God can make your home feel like heaven. Listen to this. A man relates the following interesting incident back in the early 1900s. The story is told of a little Japanese girl who was studying at an American college, and she spent a Christmas vacation in the home of one of her classmates. She had seen so many things in America, but the one thing she longed most of all to see on the inside was a Christian home. So she had a delightful time with this family, and as she was about to leave at the end of her vacation, the mother said, "So, how did you like the way we Americans live?" "Oh," she said, "I love it. Your home is beautiful. Oh, your car is nice. You dress well, but there's one thing I still miss," said the girl with a faraway look in her eyes. "It is this that makes your home seem strange to me. You know, I have been with you to your church, and I've seen you worship God there. But I have missed seeing God in your home. Do you Americans worship God in your home?" Wow. God can make your home feel like heaven if we let Him. Verse 8 says this, "Protect your home." I like how David says, "I will early, quickly, instantly destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord." Well, who is David in charge of? Does anybody know? Jerusalem and Israel. He's protecting an empire. What are you able to protect? Can you at least stop things? You can't stop things from maybe coming into the city, but you can stop it from coming into your home. Protect that home at all the costs. God thinks our homes are worth saving. Do you understand that? Is it worth the cost? God thinks our homes are worth saving, just as valuable. Your home is just as valuable as your soul. Acts chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer got saved, remember these words. "What must I do to be saved, Paul and Silas?" And Paul and Silas in unison said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And he doesn't want the mortar and the bricks saved. He's talking about a home. You get saved, and it'll probably get your whole family saved. Amen. God's interested in your home. Question is, do we think our homes are worth saving? And some of you don't have a home. Maybe your future home is worth saving. Amen. Your health worth saving? I'm saving my health because I don't want to die at 24. There are people getting cancer. I mean, they're 2 years old. Cancer is not an old person's disease anymore. Young people going into college are dropping out, pulling out because of disease. You want that? You protect your health. You're going to protect your future home. You're going to say, "Lord, I'm willing to wait because I'm hoping to meet somebody who also is willing to wait so that we can have a home built upon a rock." This month, let's let God humble us and correct us. Heavy on the correction so that He can save our home. There's no better kind of home than a Christian kind of home. But to have it, it's got to be carefully built and maintained. And God will show you how to do that. How do you have a perfect heart? Purify, passion, and protect it. That's all. It's a lot of work, though. But like McGerald said, we need to make a decision. I will. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.